When a driver turns left in the face of oncoming traffic, whether there is adequate time or not, he or she has committed. There is no turning back. When a diver leaps off the diving board, whether there is sufficient water below or not, he or she has committed. There is no turning back. When the parachutist steps out of the plane, there is no turning back. Whether the parachute works properly or not, there's no turning back. What a crucial call in the area of commitment. Let's take an example of what Jesus has done for you and myself. The gospel revolves around commitments. Let's take on, for instance, what Jesus has done. Look, in the call to worship, it says, look short statement that Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. That's Luke 9:51. Succinctly conveys the depth of Christ's commitment. Christ made a commitment when he left heaven to come to earth and live among us. He knew from the beginning that the plan of redemption would require unbearable suffering on his part. He would face intense physical agony and the unspeakable burden of sin's weight for the entire world. Yet he made the supreme commitment. Isaiah elaborated more details of the commitment that would be required of Jesus. 7 centuries before that event, the prophet wrote of the Messiah's commitment, I have not drawn back. I offer my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting, because the sovereign Lord helped me. I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint. Isaiah 50:5-7. Although he knew in advance the horror that awaited him, Jesus set his face like flint. There would be no turning back. Christ could have said no while still in heaven. Instead, he committed. He could have called it off when religious leaders hated him. Instead, he committed. He could have stopped the plan when the unbearable suffering began in Gethsemane and continued all night, ending with his cruel crucifixion. Instead, he committed. He could have miraculously came down from the cross. Instead, he committed. The people shouted or jeered. A soldier snarled or growled. The thieves mocked, but Jesus followed through with ultimate commitment. No turning aside to prove to those who taunted as he hung on the cross that he had more power than Satan. No turning aside at the insistence of his friends who wanted to save him from the suffering they anticipated. You can find it. I'm not going to go through with you reading with me, but list down those books and chapters and verses that I'm having. It will help you a better understanding of this message, brothers and sisters. Let me repeat. No turning aside as the insistence of his friends who wanted to save him from the suffering they anticipated. You can find that in John 11:16. No turning aside because of the unworthiness of mankind. One of his closest friends who ate at his table the final night betrayed him. His disciples deserted him. He was crucified by those he came to save. No turning aside, although he knew that the pain would be unbearably brutal and inhumane. Let's look upon also what Paul had done. He was also committed to the calling. Paul committed. Saul, Paul, who was warned repeatedly as he traveled from city to city of the imprisonment and persecution that awaited him if he went to Jerusalem, said, "And now compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing that what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again." I said, "What?" He said, "You probably will never see him again. The people that he loved, the people that he cared for, the people that he served, the people that he walked with," he said, "I may never see you again. Because the committed that he asked for God." You can find that in Acts 20, 22 to 25. Paul committed to continue preaching the good news of Jesus, knowing that it would result in his unjust sufferings, imprisonment, and likely death. Paul's commitment was unwavering as he was tested once again when Agabus prophesied similar treatment. Paul's response was unequivocal. "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be found, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." You can find that also in Acts 21, verse 13. Let's also find Elisha committed. Elisha was plowing the field with a team of oxen when God called him. He responded to God, called on this life by killing his oxen and burning his plow. 1 Kings 19, 19 to 21. His commitment was steadfast. He had no intention of turning back. The disciples committed. The tax collector, Matthew, was seated at his place of business when Jesus walked by and simply said, "Follow me." The gospel writer states that Matthew stood up and followed Jesus. Luke is only one to provide any details. He says that Matthew arose, left everything, and followed Jesus. Luke chapter 5, verse 27 and 28. At this time, neither Matthew nor any of these older disciples knew who Jesus was other than miraculous healing in public he performed. Jesus invited Matthew to join him. Matthew committed. Jesus found commercial fishermen, Peter and Andrew, busy at work. He told them to follow him and he would make them fishers of men. Matthew 4, 18 to 20. They did not know who he was and likely had no idea of what he meant by expression, fishers of men. Nevertheless, they left everything behind and followed Jesus immediately. When Jesus called to Peter and Andrew, they committed. Next, Jesus saw two brothers, James and John, also commercial fishermen, seated in a boat with their father preparing the nets. Matthew 4, 21 to 22. When Jesus called them to follow him, they immediately left the boat and broken nets to their father and hired hands so they would follow Jesus. Jesus extended an invitation to James and John. They committed. Jesus made it clear from the beginning that he expects commitment from us when he said, "If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." You can find that in Luke 9:23. For 2,000 years, brothers and sisters, Jesus has been inviting men and women to join him in mission to a lost world of humanity. He still looks for followers who will willingly commit to him. Commitment: find what God wants you to do personally and then do it. Find out what your purpose is in life, then commit to do so. That when you come to end of your days, you will have made a meaningful difference in your world. To join Christ in his mission, to rescue lost humanity, God allows us three primary responses we can commit to. That's what they call mission in action. Mission in action. not missing in action. By going, as Jesus surveyed the conditions of the world, he commissioned his followers to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Matthew 28:19-20. The New Testament church took this as a personal command for all believers. It is generally believed that a person must receive a call from God to enter missionary service. However, God's calls may well be more general than commonly thought. Consider the Isaiah experience. Consider Isaiah's experience. He overheard a conversation between God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit about what action to take for a lost world. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah heard the Father say in verse 8, "Whom shall I send? And whom will I go for us?" Notice that God did not say, "Isaiah, will you go?" This was a general appeal. Isaiah responded by volunteering, "Here I am, send me." "Here I am, send me." God then told him, go and tell this people. God calls the service remains as clear today and often as general as in the days of Isaiah when God was appalled that there was no one to intervene. Isaiah 59, verse 16. With the world around us today devastated by sin, surely God calls to service is an important now as when he said, "I look for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap, but I found none." That's Ezekiel 20, 22, verse 30. May it always be that choice servant of the Lord will voluntarily commit to stand in the gap between lost humanity and a loving Savior and take the good news of salvation to all areas of the world. Let me tell you a story. Antonio, chief of the Ashanika Unumatsigega in the Amazon jungle, married Raquel, a Quechua. Due to the ethnic animosities, some of the tribal people attempted to kill Raquel by poisoning her. She did not die, but became unable to have children. After she led Antonio to the Lord, he committed to serve God in ministry. Thus, he was not only the chief, but also pastor of many tribal jungle encampments along the banks of Amazon River. Many times Antonio and Raquel were miraculously delivered from murderers' attempts against their lives by killers of the Shanghai Pan, the cocaine cartel of the region. Antonio's high level of formal education and graduate degree qualified him to leave the jungle and serve God in a modern city, but they committed to stay where God had placed them regardless of the hazard. For many years, the drug lords slaughtered adults who refused to join them in drug grown and trafficking. Antonio and Raquel took the orphans left behind and raised them on their own. Unable to have a children, they became parents to more than 150 children. When Antonio died at age 60, Raquel, who would have gained the love and respect of the tribal people, continued too faithfully to serve God as pastor, counselor, loving helper, and mother to many. Her commitment is firm. Giving to the work of the Lord is a voluntary commitment that each believer makes. Paul gives clear instruction. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. The commitment of the believers in Macedonia was so genuine that Paul writes, "They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in his service to the saints." He elaborates even more. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy of the extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. 2 Corinthians 8, 1-4. Paul admonition to the Corinthians to see that you also excel in this grace of giving. 2 Corinthians 8:7. Serve as well as faithful partners in the Lord in his mission in the world. Paul acknowledged the response of the church at Corinth to his appeal to committed giving. I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonia. Your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 2. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds undoubtedly, but comes to poverty. Friends, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. Jesus' method of counting, let me slow it down on this. Jesus' method of counting the offering received in the temple was quite different from the common thinking. The rich walk by and deposited sizable amounts. When the poor widow dropped 2 cents into the offering, Jesus said, she had given more than the others. She gave more because she gave all she had. It would seem that only way to interpret this assessment is that the Lord counts. Let me slow down. Let's listen to this, brothers. The Lord counts not the size of the offering given, but the amount remaining with the giver. Ouch. Let me repeat. The Lord counts not the size of the offering given, but the amount remaining in your wallet. I put it that way. Our giving to the work of the Lord is an act of personal decision, a commitment. God graciously allows us the opportunity to partnering with him and with those who go as missionaries by means of our financial giving. The more cheerfully and generously we give, the greater the reward and the partnership. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Another story, George and Susan, a middle-class working couple, wanted to become partners in mission by giving financially to support missionaries. They exercised their faith far beyond their ability, reasoning that faith allows God an opportunity to work. They committed to give more than $2,000 a month as God would provide. Imagine the joy. Now in their fifth year, and God's monthly supply has never failed. Only God knows how much of their fruit of missionary effort is attributable to those who go and to those who give. By praying, Matthew records that Jesus issued a direct command for us to join him in his mission. When he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into harvest field." Matthew 9:36-38. Jesus commissioned us directly to pray that more missionaries and ministers of the gospel will be sent out around the world. By so doing, he allows us to participate with him in the work of mission. Just as Paul committed to pray for all the churches, so are we called to commit to pray for missionaries around the world. Missionaries can share countless testimonies of how the faithful prayers of Christians back home have strengthened them in times of great need and spiritual battle. All persons can pray, including those who are physically unable to go, those who are convinced that God would have them stay and support those who go, and those are of limited financial ability who cannot give as much as they would like to give. By praying for missionaries, a person shares in the fruit of the labor. God alone knows how much of the sources of world mission is attributed to the faithful prayers and committed partners back home. Another story, advanced in years and caring for his wife. He has been in a comatose state and is slowly dying for more than a year. Retired superintendent of Cuba, Roberto Sabo, can no longer minister in church. He recently wrote to tell me that he had felt an unusual burden for me and had earnestly prayed for me. His letter came at a time when I was facing serious position in ministry. No longer able to go himself, Sabo remains an active part of mission effort through committed prayers. A challenge that we all have. The question I ask, we can find, is that the question says here, what does the Bible say about commitment? There are many verses that I will share with you, but like I said earlier, to write them down, it will help you and myself to have a truly understanding about our commitment of missionaries to spread the gospel. He said, there are numerous references in the Bible addressing the Christian commitment in various aspects of life, to our families, neighbors, employers, the church, our health, and in all things we do and say. Ephesians 6, chapter 5, Hebrews 10, 25, 1 Corinthians 6, 19. But the Bible also teaches that the chief commitment of our life is to God Himself. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, Matthew 22, 37 to 38. Jesus is telling us that every fiber of being, every facet of our life must be committed to loving and serving God. This means that we must hold nothing back from Him because God holds nothing back from us. John 3:16. Did He hold back at all? No. He gave everything. Furthermore, Jesus tells us that our commitment to Him must supersede our commitment to even our families. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. Luke 14, 26, 27. Such commitment means our family relationship may be severed. It means our commitment to Christ demands, if given, an either or situation. We turn away from them and continue on with Jesus. Luke 12, 51 to 53. The bottom line is that those who cannot make that kind of commitment cannot be his disciples. Jesus is warning us in advance. The reason for such commitment and loyalty is that the trials we may have to endure will be quite demanding. Our allegiance to him at times may be adverse. John 15:18. Jesus altered his disciples. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. John 15:20. The Apostle Paul echoed his warning. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12. Jesus has made it plain the cause of discipleship. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will be saved. Luke 9, 23 to 24. In essence, the true cause of commitment to Christ is one of total self-denial, cross-bearing, and continual following of Him. This imperative picture for us, sacrifice, selfness, and service. A cross example, the ultimate punishment and humiliation, Galatians 3:13. More than that, it fully demonstrated the love of God, Romans 5:8. Selfless and sacrificial is the giving of His life for the world, Matthew 20:28. Paul followed the Lord's example of commitment in sacrifice and service. Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life now I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Galatians 2:20. Total commitment to God means that Jesus is our sole authority, our guiding light, and our unerring compass. Being committed to Christ means being fruitful. It means being a servant. Our self-evident truth and expressed in few words, it says, "For me to live is Christ." Philippians 1:21. In conclusion, TMI, total member involvement. Mission is a teamwork effort by committed people. I want to repeat that. Mission is a teamwork effort by committed people. The missionary who goes commits to take the gospel message to another country or culture. The support partner who gives commits to make it financially possible for the missionary to go. The team member who prays commits to uphold those who go by lifting them up in prayer. Before I pray that would conclude, I want to sing a song for you. Because it says, "It cost me nothing." It's a beautiful song that it was just learned it 3 days ago. But it is such, the lyrics, it's a simple song, but the lyrics is very, very, very good. I cannot come before a righteous holy Lord and offer to Him worldly things I do not need and hope His please. For He was me to give a heart that truly an offering of highest praise, a servant who the Lord can use. And I will not overhear a thing that caused me nothing. I put before Him nothing less than my very best. And if I call to sacrifice, I will be worthy of my pride. I will not offer anything that cost me nothing. Serving is my goal. How can I withhold
Whatever might is given me, it's not my own, it's His alone. Whatever He requires, that is my desire. Whatever He may need from me, I'll pay the cost, gain or loss. And I will not hope for anything that cost me nothing. I'll place before Him nothing less than my very best. And if I call to sacrifice, it will be worthy of my cry. I will not offer anything that cost me nothing. And if I call to sacrifice, it will be worthy of my cry.
And brothers and sisters, the calling of God says, the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? I hope our responses will say, then I said, here I am, send me. I invite the praise team so that we can sing our closing song.